Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Here we go. Now, we're not going to get it this morning as far as what the bulletin says, because I looked at this some more, resettled it through, and so I don't want to just rush through, because there's an awful lot in this next section after the parable that Jesus told earlier in Luke chapter 8 about the sowing the seed on the ground and the different type of responses. Lord, we pause before we come to your word, thanking you for your graciousness, for your kindness in our lives. Lord, for what you do in and through us, how you use us and how you bless us, how you touch us. Lord, we've heard that this morning as Ray has given praise to you and thanks to your people, Lord, and that's the way it goes, because you're great and how you use your people in our lives to touch and bless. And that is our desire, Lord, that you'd use us to minister, to serve, to help, to encourage others. Lord, for we all need that because we're all going through different things, be they spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, questions with directions, decisions, all types of things in our lives. Lord, help us to look to you, to trust you, to follow you, to obey you, to look into your word, and to see what you would say to us through it. Lord, we pray again for our country, our nation. Pray for your hand upon it. Lord, not just for the sake of the gospel, but and for the sake of your people, but that we may be as a nation of people as you want us to be. And Lord, I know our entire nation's not ever going to be Christian, because you've allowed to each of us to make our choices and decisions as individuals, and you do not force any man. But we do pray in accordance to your word for those over us in authority, that the will of God may be done, even if they're not aware of it at all. Lord, for the sake of your name, and so that people around the world will have the opportunity to hear of Jesus. And so, Lord, may we live lives that are right in your sight and in the sight of others. It's to your praise and to your glory. And again, Lord, your blessing on your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 8, and I'll just start with verses 16 to 18, but then I'll read the whole section. 16 through 21. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd, and it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now, if you were with us last week looking at this parable that Jesus tells before this, how rather than ranchers and farmers having cultivators to put the seed out, it was hand broadcast, and there was some seed as it was thrown out, went on the trodden paths where birds came, picked it up. Seed didn't have a chance. Hard, hard ground. But then there was other seed that went on some ground that looked like good soil, but it was just a thin layer, and underneath it was something of a limestone. So it was a little bit of good earth, but covering a limestone base. So after a while, when the heat comes up, the plants grow a little bit, but there's no moisture, because in that area, there's not a lot of rain. And when it's too hot, The plants just wither and die. The third type was when seed falls into an area that, again, looks like it's good, but it's because last fall, the thorn situation, the weeds have been taken care of. They're no longer there. But in time, out of that ground, there's not only little plants that come up, but there's also hardy, tough, Wyoming style of rough, thorny weeds that come up. And in time, they overgrow the plants, choke them out, and there's no good growth off those. But the rest of the ground that's been prepared, cultivated, and is good, actually is good. And the seed that's broadcast there, Jesus says, now that's good soil. It comes up, it produces what it's supposed to produce, more grain, and it does what... And that's the parable Jesus told, and then he gave the meaning of it and said, these are four kinds of peoples, four kinds of different heart responses from people. So you have people that, whatever they hear of, well, the seed is the word of God. Wherever you hear of the gospel of the word of God, it's like water off a duck's back. It's there. It's gone. You know. And besides, the devil comes, and before it has even a chance, the devil just takes it out of their lives. The second is there are those who, I heard the gospel, and yeah, that's for me. I'm with it. That's what I want. And this is Jesus' explanation. You can read it there in the verses. And it springs up, but after a while, there's trouble, there's pressures, because it's like, you're a Christian? You're what? You know, it's like, well, you know, it's like, oh, back off and back off, and finally walk away from it. And then there's the third, where it looks like it's okay, and the plant actually does have a chance to spring up. But at the same time, Jesus says, there's just all kinds of things going on in life. The cares, pleasures, riches. And they just sort of come in and it's like, my plate is overflowing. My life is so crowded. What I could do for the sake of my spiritual life and to help others know Christ and follow him too is just kind of falling off the edge. Even though it's still there, and so through life, I stay constantly immature, constantly. The fruit that's there does not have a chance to mature and develop as it's supposed to. That's Jesus' interpretation. And then the fourth is like a person who, the gospel, I need Christ, come to Christ, and then their life grows and develops after that. And even through hardships, even through difficulties, they hang in there with patience and endurance and perseverance and stick with it and stick with the Lord and stick with his word, stick with his people, and their life produces fruit. So, those kind of things. And that's why this next part, I think Dr. Luke purposefully puts it, because Jesus speaks it, at the end of the parable. So what he's going to say now is actually connected with the parable, only he uses a change of metaphor or a change of analogy from fruit to light. And that's why in verse 16, the lamp and light. And of course, lamps are not like, you know, bring along your batteries. It's like the little oil thing with the little wick and, you know, that's it. That's your lamp. So when you bring it in, you don't put it under your bed unless you want to start a fire, you know. And you don't put something over it, because the purpose of the lamp is light. In the same way that the purpose of the seed cast is fruit, more grain, whatever it produces. So you have the lamp giving light. And as he says, the light in verse 16 at the end, so those who enter may see the light, light is to be seen, so that they may see. I mean, if you have light, nobody's around, the eternal question is, are the lights turned on? If nobody's there to see it, well, it is, yes, you know. If a tree falls in the forest and nobody hears it, did it actually make a sound? Yes, okay, and answer that question, maybe you... Okay, that's right, we don't have a lot of forests around here, and that's to go in the back hills. But if there's a light, and the purpose of the light is so that people can use it to see. That's what Jesus says. So those who enter may see the light. Light actually is for others' sake, so that those who, verse 16, those who enter. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, you are the light of the world. City that's set on the hill, but you are the light of the world, so that people, so it's not just for yourself, so that people who see the produce, the results, the goodness of the grace of God in and through your life, they see that. Jesus said they will glorify you. No, that they may bring glory to God. So that's even the purpose of the light, so that others may see and glorify God. So the light, the fruit. I think the light is a metaphor, since the Bible says we are children of light, and we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. It's the kingdom of the Son of God, the kingdom of His dear Son. I think light here is kind of a metaphor for the character of Christ. The life of Christ, light. The values of Christ. The reactions of Christ. I mean, this is why we're going through Luke, because Luke is writing about Jesus. So how was Jesus with people? How was Jesus with problems? How did Jesus handle pressure? How did Jesus handle hardships? How did Jesus handle stress? How did Jesus handle pleasure? How did Jesus handle it when everything was okay? See? The life of Christ. The character of Christ. The values of Christ, the responses of Christ, the patience of Christ, the humility of Christ, the self-control of Christ. See? And that's Luke's gospel showing us Jesus and how he was in life so that his life can be in ours. For in his life is the light of men. So his life in ours, his life. Same way with fruit. It's the fruit of Jesus through our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. What the Spirit produces in our lives. It's not necessarily for us. Fruit is for the picking of others. I think that's something we overlook when it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you ever use the word, I get ticked off. I get picked off. You know? Well, good. That means somebody is picking some fruit off of you. So, do you have self-control? Are they picking at your self-control? Fruit of the Spirit, self-control. You're trying to exercise humility by the grace of God in some in which you'd rather do otherwise, but you just want to exercise a little bit of humility, but it's picking you off. It's ticking you off. Because fruit is for the sake of others. Even though God blesses our lives with it, lets us enjoy this. I know, that's not what you want to hear about what fruit and light is, but it's the truth from the Scripture. So he says, no one, when this lamp hides it, so that those who see, they'll go, that goes back to the parable, because the good seed on good soil produces that which is seen, that which is obvious. Light to be seen. Now, verse 17. Oh, by the way, if you're taking notes, there is a form of order to this. Off of the parable, there's further instruction, that's verses 16 to 18, and then an immediate example, that's verses 19 to 21. Now, but in this further instruction, if you want to break it down further, there's a change of metaphor, there's a warning, and there's an application. So we've done the change of metaphor, and the next verse is a warning, and then the verse after that is an application. So to light. Now verse 17 is quite the warning. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known, and come to light. What is will be known in time. That's what he's saying. Nothing secret, it's not revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. What is in time will be known. And this goes back to the parable. What kind of soil, what kind of reception to that good seed in time will be known. Just give it time. And that's why even the good fruit, bearing fruit, is with endurance, with patience, with perseverance over the long haul. That's what Eugene Peterson says that perseverance is. Obedience to the gospel for the long haul. To persevere. Not just in spits and spurts. So what kind of soil will be known? Whether it's fruit or no fruit. Whether it's fruit that springs up but doesn't last or not. So in other words, whether there's life or not will be known. It will be known possibly in this life. It will definitely be known after this life, in eternity. The life of us, the fruit, words, actions, deeds, motives, thoughts, everything about us will be known. Nothing is secret. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 4, you want to look at that just for a second? Otherwise, I'll read it for you. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. There's two sides to this coin of being known. Two sides. And Hebrews 4 gives one side of the coin. Hebrews 4, well, verse 12, but I want to focus on verse 13. Hebrews 4, 12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I-N-T-E-N-T-S, the intentions of the heart even. And here, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from God's sight, his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All things are open. Now, the one side of the coin about nothing being secret, nor anything hidden, is, even now, God knows. And that's what it says. Nothing secret, nothing hidden, God knows. I mean, you can look through the Old Testament. Psalm 139, I believe. There's not even a word on my tongue, but Lord, you know it altogether. That God knows. But there's another side of the coin. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the Timothys after the Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is the other side of the coin. It's not just that God knows, but at some point, everyone will know. 1 Timothy 5, verses 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So what it's saying there to us is that there's some individual lives, Paul starts with the negative, and their sins, where they're just out in the open. Some of these sins are clearly evident. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Just maybe know a little bit about your Bible. Well, that's wrong. I mean, it's not just wrongness. That's like sin. That's against God's word. And there's just no question about that. It's just there. And they're just out in the open about it. That's clearly evident. However, there are those who are not so. That it may be that outwardly they know how to put on the facade and make things look as if, hey, everything's right with me and my fellow man and me with God. And Paul says, but really, in their lives, this sin. And Paul says in that writing, so some men's sins will be known about later. later. So not necessarily even now. And the later could be the judgment seat, or it could be the great white throne. And then he says the same thing about, you know, some person, follower of Jesus by the grace of God, lives a kind of life in which it's like, wow, you know, they have a servant heart. They have a heart to help people. They have a heart that encourages. They have a heart for the Word of God. They have a heart for the Lord. They have just a compassion for people. And it's like, you know, you think of somebody like that. Oh, yeah, somebody comes to mind. Yeah. Why? Because it's clearly evident. You just spot it. There's no question about it. And they're not phonies, they're real, they're authentic. It's like, that's them. Yeah. But then he goes on to say, but then there's those who don't like to be in the spotlight, who are doing good unto others, serving others because of Christ. Because Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And they're serving by the grace of God, and they just kind of keep it low-key and never make a big deal about it. And so you might not know everything that God is doing through them in their lives to others for the sake of His Son. And Paul says, that's going to be known as well, too. It'll come out. They can't hide it forever. It's good. So those are the two things. Two types of lives, but not kept secret. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 17 here. There's nothing. Nothing is secret that won't be revealed. And anything just hidden that will not be known and come to light. God knows, but in time, everyone else will know as well too. It won't be hidden. And then that's the warning. And then the application, verse 18, to this whole application about the parable, the soils. And therefore, he says, therefore, take heed how you hear. In Mark's gospel, Mark has him as what you hear. And that's important. What you hear. And here he's going, take heed how you hear. And then he gives, to the one who has, to him more will be given. And the one who does not, even what he seems to have will be taken. And if you want an illustration of that, you could turn further in Luke's Gospel to chapter 19. And without going through the whole story, Luke 19, about a nobleman, a king, who sent out 3 servants. And in this, ten servants, and gave them 10 minas. Verse 13, and a mina is a unit of money back then. And it's not small change. You might have that a mina is worth about 3 months' salary. So a quarter of your entire year's salary is being entrusted to you by someone to go and invest it and use it and to make more with it. And so he does that. And then they come back, verse 16, the first, Master, the mina you gave me, so one mina apiece, has earned 10. And the master says, well done, good servant, because you're faithful in just such a little, you have authority over 10 cities. And verse 18, the second, Master, your mina has earned 5 more minas. Well done, good servant. You will have authority over 5 cities. And then verse 20. Master, here's yours. I hid it away in a handkerchief. I just put it away. Verse 21, because I was afraid of you. You're a hard man. And all of this. And so he says at the end, verse 24, take the mina from him, just the one, and give it to the one who now has 10. But some who were standing there said to him, Master, He has 10. He's got the most of all. And then Jesus has this. I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And so we come back to verse 18. To him, whoever has, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. To the one who has what? Some understanding of what he wants his master to do in what the master has entrusted into him in his life, to use it for the good of his master? That God has blessed our lives, but it's not just for us to enjoy blessings, to use it for his glory and the good of others? To have, who has a desire to do that as well, to him who has? So, but Jesus' point is, verse 18, therefore, take heed how you hear. How? Well, then how are we supposed to hear? You know, in James chapter 3, verse 1, James writes, to those of you who are teachers, who teach the word of God, who instruct others in it as to what it means. James 3, 1 says, basically, you need to be careful because you're handling people's lives and you're handling the word of God. So when you make the connection, you want it to be right. You want it to be correct. You don't want to throw junk in there. You don't want to get them confused. You don't want to get them misled. So you teachers who teach this, you'll have a greater responsibility to answer for. Now that's those who teach it. But here Jesus says, what about those who hear it? So he says, take heed how you hear. Well, how are we supposed to hear? So if you want a footnote, 1 Samuel 25, the Bible being its own best commentary, which it is. How are we supposed to hear? There's a story of David, and he's not yet king, but he comes across a man, Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, and David has done favors for him, and he's at a particular time that he needs some food and supplies for all of those men who are following him, and this Nabal just rejects it all. I mean, he's kind of, even his wife later basically calls him a jerky kind of person. He just rejects it all. And so when this message comes back to David, he has a couple hundred men. Lock and load, saddle up, get your swords. By this time, by next morning, there will not be one man left in the entire household, servants, or anyone who belonged to Nabal. So David's on a high horse. In the meantime, Nabal's wife, Abigail, hears about it and just goes, whoa. So she gets a whole bunch of supplies together and gets them, and she meets David coming on the road leading a group of highly expert trained military men as they are on a mission. And so she stops, and it's an amazing story. Please listen to me, she says. And then she goes through the whole thing. If I knew about this, if I would have known, I did not know. David, don't do anything that would soil your hands before God by the shedding of innocent blood. You're going to be king. You don't want that in your past. You don't want that on your conscience. And David, when she's all done, David says to her, I don't have this written, so 1 Samuel, chapter 25, after she's all done, he says to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed is your advice. And blessed are you, because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. How are we supposed to hear the word of God? David gives us a clue. There's two words, but first of all, he stopped and paid attention to it. He just stopped and listened. That's great in and of itself. And he listened. And then he said to her, I have heeded what you've said. And that is a Hebrew word that means I've listened to it intelligently. I have listened to you carefully. I have given consideration. I have given my full attention to you. No cell phones, please. No texting during this message. I have given my full attention to you. How he has listened. And then he said, I've respected your person. Remember again, that's a culture back then where ladies were second class. Sorry, it's just a culture. And he says, I've respected your person. I have actually lifted you up. I have given you honor. I have accepted you. I have received. I have yielded to what you have said. How do we pay attention? Because remember, this goes back to the good soil in the parable. Good soil, good heart. To listen to the word of God. To consider it. To be open to it. To be ready to yield to it. To receive it. To submit to it. To be ready to obey it. So Jesus says, so take heed how you listen. Because the one half is, for those who give it an instruction, are we true to what it says? But the other side of the coin of responsibility is, for those who are listening, how are you listening to it? Is it just in one ear, out the other? Is it like, well, that was good, what's next? Or am I giving attention to this? Am I being engaged in this? Is this connecting somewhere? In my thoughts, am I actually thinking about what I'm hearing? Because that's what David said. And Jesus said, so take heed how you listen. And then, therefore, because to the one who has, you'll receive more. Wow, I've studied that part of the Bible, you know, 5 times, 10 times in my life. I come back to it again. The Lord just keeps speaking more to me. And speaking to me about my life in more ways, just from that sense, I'm getting more out of this. But to the one who does not have, then they're just losing it. Even what he thinks he has will be taken away. I'm just losing it. I'm going the wrong direction. I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm not growing. I'm wilting. Remember, it's back to the parable. I'm shriveling up spiritually. I'm losing it. Even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then to an example. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. This won't take long. It was told them by some who said, your mother and brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. No. In a culture with extremely strong family values, mother and brother, father could be passed away, whatever, by then. Mother and brothers, or just not there. Was Jesus, from his answer in verse 21, my mother and my brothers are these, was he being disrespectful? Was he being rude? Was the one who was there giving the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you? So to the one who gave honor your father, was Jesus dishonoring his mother? Couldn't be. He wouldn't go against that. My mother and my brothers are these who. So what is he saying? He wasn't being disrespectful. He wasn't being rude. Verse 20 at the end. They're standing outside. They're desiring to see you. We could change that word, that Greek word, get some more flavor out of it. Desiring. They are determined to see you. Because in verse 14, about the seeds on the ground with thorns. It's not just riches and pleasure, also the cares of this life. The cares. The pressure of family. There's Christians overseas these days in cultures where the parents control the lives of the children. Control them. The parents control where they go to school. Control what they will do with their life for work. Control who they will marry. Control where they will live. It's parental control. It's culture. Remember, Jesus is above culture. On the cross, he cared for his mother. He had his mother cared for. So what is this? My mother and my brothers are these who hear. Not disrespectful to them. But it's good fruit. Verse 15, good fruit. Hear God's word, obey it. My relationship to Jesus Christ is based on the word of God and obedience to the word of God. My mother and my brothers are. My relationship to Christ, your relationship to Jesus Christ is based on the word of God and obedience to it. Now I'd say, but Pastor Gary, what about, repent, believe? Hey, repent and believe is an act of obedience. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, about bringing those to the obedience of faith. To repent and believe, to turn away from yourself, your ways, to turn to Jesus Christ and his ways, is an act of obedience. To be baptized is an act of obedience. To serve others is an act of obedience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes about those who turned to the true and living God, turned away from idols to serve the true and living God. My relationship with Christ is based on the word of God and my obedience to it. I came to Jesus Christ in faith, believed in him, trusted him. That was an act of obedience. I didn't think it was an act of obedience, but it actually was, because I was obeying the word of God. When God says, repent, turn away from yourself, put your trust in Jesus Christ. When you do it, you're obeying what he said. My relationship with him, not based on a good life, not based on good works, not based on, I've been such a good person. I've done this, I've done that. I've even been religious. I even go to church. It's not based on that. Jesus said, the relationship with me is based on the word of God and obeying it. That's how Jesus knew to get to the bottom line, hearing the word of God and doing it, because that is what produces fruit. That is what produces light. Do you hear the word of God? Take heed how. Do you hear the word of God at church? Do you hear the word of God at Sunday school? Do you hear it when you read it for yourself? I hope you do at home. When you share it with your family, when you share it with others. Do you use the word of God when you pray? Do you use the word of God when you pray by yourself? Pray privately. When you pray with your family, I hope you do. the Word of God? Do we do it? How do we hear? Accept it, embrace it, honor it, elevate it? By the grace of God, do what we can to obey it? That's what Jesus said. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, for each of us here. I don't know where we are spiritually, but you do. Lord, if there's any choices or hard decisions that need to be made at this time, for anyone here, help them to make it. In accepting the word of God, if there's some aspect in which you're speaking into their hearts by your Spirit, maybe it's come to Jesus, maybe it's be sure, maybe it's obey in a certain way, that they will not just receive it, but simply do it. Good fruit, good light, to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.